Well, good morning. Thank you, Dan. That's all I'll say about that. I'll take your microphone, Lucas, and I'll bring you with me. I do believe that it's Lucas's, your last day with us, I'm told. Oh, so isn't that sad? Everyone go, oh. Lucas is going back to, you're going back to Malaysia to study. So you're going back home to Malaysia. You've been with us for about 3 or 4 years, haven't you?
Two and a half.
Oh, well, seems like an eternity. The very cool thing is Lucas found Jesus, got saved while he's been in Tasmania, has been part of this church, so that's absolutely fantastic. And I know you've got a great future, and God's going to work in you in an amazing way. So we're just going to release Lucas and pray for him as he goes back home to Malaysia. Lord, we thank you for this amazing young man. We thank you that you've got a whole lot more for him in his life, that what you've started, that you will finish. And we just claim that verse where you say that when you start a good work in somebody, you will see it through to completion. And we thank you that you're going to do that in Lucas's life. So we just pray that now, that you'd fill him with a sense of your confidence, a sense of your destiny, and a sense of your purpose as he embarks on this next season in his life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So thanks, Lucas. Yeah, give him a hand. So we've been doing a series called Everyday Heroes. And really what it's about, the fact that a confident church, that a confident family, that a confident business isn't built on one or two heroic acts. Who knows that? You can have a good thing happen in your family. You can have the best Christmas ever, or you can have something amazing that happens, and you can be on a high, or you guys can have done something, you know, where you get together and you think, wow, we really nailed that one. But that isn't enough to build a great family, is it? It's not enough, just one act or one hero in the family, one guy that just always gets out there and seems to do the heroic things. You see, a confident family, a confident church, a confident business isn't built on one or two heroic acts. It's built on everyday heroes. It's built on everyday people doing what they can. And our key verse in this series has been John 14, 12 and 13, where it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me can do the same works that I have done and even greater. And I've read that verse a lot in this series, but I want you to get hold of it. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is Jesus talking to everybody that comes after him. And he says, anyone, not just some people, not just the lucky ones, not just the good-looking ones, anyone who believes in me will do the same works as I have done and even greater. And we've got to get hold of that, because you see, greater works is everyday people doing what they can. Greater works begin with you taking hold of what you've got and starting to make a difference with what you've got. Greater things happen when ordinary people do what they can. Greater things begin when ordinary people with an extraordinary heart, an extraordinary passion for Jesus, do what they can. Greater things happen when we get hold of that. You see, a confident church or a confident family or confident young people or a confident business or a confident service plant in the Derwent Valley or confident life groups, you know what they start with? They start with ordinary people with an extraordinary heart and an extraordinary passion for Jesus Christ. Did you know sometimes, I heard this said last week, that passion will overcome a lack of resource. And so you might be thinking about something you're starting at the moment. Maybe you've just got married, and you know, and you want to buy your first house, and you know, you haven't got the money in the bank. You don't know how you're going to do that. But if you decide to do that, and you're passionate about your future, and obviously you just got married, you're going to be passionate about your relationship, and you can actually make things happen. You can start to save. You can start to overcome obstacles. You can see things happen. You can get that deposit together for that first house because you're passionate about your future. You're passionate about your relationship. You're passionate about what is going to happen. You see, if we take that same thinking to our relationship with God, if we take that same thinking to the way that we live, if we bring that passion will overcome a lack of resource. That passion will overcome. Maybe it's tough times at the moment financially. Maybe it's tough with some of the things that are going on in the economy. Maybe you're feeling the pinch. But you see, if we're passionate about what we're called to and we believe that we're called for a purpose and on purpose, we will overcome. We will get through that. And that's what those sort of things, great things, are built on: everyday people doing what they can. Ordinary people with an extraordinary heart and an extraordinary passion. Ordinary people saying, yep, I can do that. Ordinary people saying, yep, I've put my hand up. I'm going to be part of the future. Oh, yep, I'm going to be part of what's happening in this church. I'm going to be a part of what's happening in the kingdom in Hobart. I'm going to be part of what is happening in the kingdom in Tasmania. I can volunteer. Who's watched the movie? It's a bit of an old one now, but who's watched the movie Pearl Harbor? And I get inspired by war movies for some reason. I think it's the fact that in war times you see men and women pushed to their absolute limits. You see people pushed absolutely to their limits, and it's amazing what happens in the human spirit when sometimes people are pushed with their backs to the wall. This amazing stuff actually comes out of people, and I find that very inspiring when I see some of these war movies. And in the movie Pearl Harbor, there's a guy called Lieutenant Colonel Jimmy Doolittle, and he's inspiring these young men for this amazing mission. They were going to fly on this mission into Japan soon after Pearl Harbor had been bombed, and the mission was that they more than likely weren't going to make it back. That they were putting them in these planes and they probably weren't going to even have enough fuel to get back to the aircraft carrier where they took off from. It was an amazing thing. And he's standing on this aircraft carrier and he's talking to these young men and he's preparing them for what's in front of them. And he says this, he says, "There is nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer." There is nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer. You know, you can pay somebody to do something. You can offer them $100,000, $200,000, $300,000, $500,000 a year, and you might get a bit out of them. But there is nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer. There is nothing stronger when somebody does something because they believe in the cause. There is nothing stronger than when someone gets hold of something because they believe that they can make a difference. There is nothing stronger than when you do something because you believe in the cause and you want to do it. And these amazing young men pulled off a heroic mission because they volunteered. They didn't tell them they had to do it. They said, "We want some young men who are brave enough to put up their hand and volunteer for something that they mightn't come back." And they became heroes. You see, I'm saying to you this morning that we've got so many opportunities to volunteer. We've got so many opportunities to put our hand up and be part of what Jesus is doing in the kingdom. There is nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer. You know, I could twist your arm, I could coerce you, I'd say, yeah, you need to do this or this, but there is actually nothing stronger than when God gets a hold of you on the inside and you volunteer for what is in front of you. Peter Costello, here we go. Peter Costello said in 2011 in his speech, "The Spirit of a Volunteer," he said, "One of the most memorable features of the Sydney Olympics was that of volunteers. The people who directed the spectators as they got off the train and went into the stadium. I met a lady I knew from Dubbo." This is Peter Costello. He says, "I met a lady I knew from Dubbo who had become a volunteer. She was standing outside the stadium putting people's bags through an X-ray machine. She didn't go and watch any of the events or cheer in the stadium or earn a little part-time income. She went to Sydney from Dubbo and worked long hours for free because she wanted to give something to the games." And he continues, "Going outside our homes to share an experience with volunteer organisations of society is a big part of the community. We could revive the volunteer spirit in Australia. We could revive the non-government community organisations if each of us spent 1 hour a week in a volunteer activity." And he goes on to say, "It should be freely and there should be a chosen sense of being a volunteer." Now that's a politician talking about what could actually happen in our country. That's a politician talking about what happened in the Sydney Olympics. That's a politician talking about the fact that it was the volunteer spirit that made Sydney Olympics the best Olympics ever. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater. Anyone, ordinary, everyday people with an extraordinary passion and purpose. If an army of volunteers can make Sydney Olympics the best Olympics ever, what can ordinary people do with an extraordinary passion for Jesus? I mean, the Sydney Olympics was just amazing because people volunteered, because people in Australia said, we want to be part of this. We want to be part of our country hosting people from all around the world and making this the best Olympics ever. Did you know that you know, in 30 years we might get to host another Olympics and some of us will be around for it? And you know, all sorts of things could happen. But, you know, we've got one shot at the kingdom of God. We've got one shot at the kingdom of God. You stand where you are between now and whatever time you've got left, and we can make an incredible difference if we bring that heart and that spirit of a volunteer to the kingdom of God and say, we can do amazing things because ordinary, everyday heroes who are passionate for Jesus and have got an extraordinary heart and passion for Him can make an incredible difference. Who wants to volunteer for the next Olympics? Yeah, oh, that'd be cool. But who wants to be part of the most exciting organization? Who wants to be part of building something that can never be taken away? Who wants to be part of something that makes an eternal difference? Who wants to be part of a cause that is bigger and more exciting than any other cause that you can possibly think of? Mate, the Olympics might be exciting. I love sport, but I tell you what, the kingdom of God surpasses it by 1,000,000%. We've got to be part of this. This is not something to let go. This is not something to let get to the end of your life and think, wouldn't it be great if I volunteered? Wouldn't it be great if I put my hand up? Couldn't I have been part of something amazing? I bet there are people now that are thinking, gee, I wish I volunteered at the Sydney Olympics. You know, I watched it on TV, but I would have loved to have been there and felt the atmosphere, and they're thinking about this. Don't get to the end of your life. Don't even get to next year. Don't even get to next week and think, I could have been part of something that was amazing. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when Jesus is doing a new thing. Today is the day when Jesus is working in us and amongst us. And He's saying, I want people to step up. I want everyday ordinary people to have an extraordinary passion and an extraordinary heart for Me. It's amazing what we can achieve as a church. It's amazing what we can achieve in the kingdom. It's amazing what we can achieve in our businesses. It's amazing what we can achieve in our families if we take that on. Now, some of you have heard what I've been talking about. You've probably heard hundreds of sermons like this. But what is it going to take to go from hearing this stuff to making it part of the way that we live? Most of you would actually believe what I'm saying in principle. Have you ever had a conversation and someone says, you say, well, yes, in principle. That means you believe in the concept, but you don't want to pay the cost. In principle, that is right, but in reality, it doesn't quite work that way for me. Have you sort of had that sort of answer to things? You see, in principle, we understand this, but what is it going to take from us to have it going from something that is in principle to something that actually changes our life? I think it's about taking a risk. One of the things that is a memory that sticks in my mind really clear when I was a young guy. And as kids, we used to get on our bikes and we used to ride in Devonport where we live. We'd ride up the river to a place called La Trobe. And La Trobe, there was a place there called Bell's Parade. And Bell's Parade was sort of a nice grassy sort of parklands either side of the Mersey River. And the exciting thing for us as young kids was it had diving boards on either side and had a rope that you could swing out of the tree. And that was just the beginning. On the other side of the river, it had this diving tower. It was a 10-meter diving tower. And I can remember as a kid, the first thing that we would do, especially if we got away from our parents on our bikes, is we would go over to the other side and we would climb up to the top of the diving tower. And initially, I can remember standing on the top of the diving tower, and you get this sense of significance where you're standing up on this 10-meter diving tower and you're looking out. And after a while, you realize that, too, up on that place, you can be a great spectator. You can see what's going on. You've got this bird's eye view. You can see, oh, yeah, he's doing that, she's doing that, all these things that are happening up there. And I remember after a time of climbing up there, I thought, I'd seen other people doing it. I thought, we could jump off this thing. We could jump off the big, you know, the 10-meter tower. And I remember watching people do it. And I remember one day when I thought, right, today is the day. And up I go, up to the tower, and I'm standing on this tower, you know, 10 meters above the water, 30 feet for those that understand that language. I'm standing on the top of that, and you know, I'm scared out of my little socks, and I probably didn't have socks on. I don't know how old I was, probably 12 or something like that. And I'm standing on this thing and thinking, I'm gonna jump off. And you know, you go to jump off, and you're sort of counting yourself down: 5, 4, 3, 2. Oh! And I saw a ripper like that bungee jumping in New Zealand. There was this Japanese girl standing on the edge of the thing, and they'd count her down. You know, they'd go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. And anyway, they did it 3 times, and she didn't go. And the last time, she goes, huh! And she tried to pull back, but she fell off. And the poor girl went, ah! Anyway, she was all right. She had a rope on her legs. Anyway, so I was standing there, and I remember this feeling of amazing exhilaration and amazing achievement when I finally got up the courage to actually leap off, you know, and fly down and hit the water. And in that moment, you actually went from being a spectator, watching what was going on, to being part of what was going on, to being part of... I remember this sense of achievement I felt. I was a funny kid. But you know, that kept me going probably for a week, you know. I jumped off a 10-meter tower. Every time I thought about it, I felt good. And this sense of exhilaration when I actually jumped off the tower. Now, the reality is that there are things that you are facing this week. There are things that you're thinking about, and you probably need to go from being a spectator. You probably need to go from somebody who watches what is happening to somebody that's part of making things happen. And you're thinking, what's it going to take? What's it going to take to get me to do that? Well, friend, I think you've actually just got to take a risk. You've got to take a risk, and you've actually got to overcome. You see, to jump off that tower, I had to overcome the fear that I had. And I knew it was actually going to be all right. I'd seen other people do it. But when I stood there myself, there's this sense of fear that you've got to overcome to actually take that leap. And I would look around in a place this size, there would be people that are thinking about all sorts of things that are going on in your worlds at the moment. And thinking about things that perhaps God is calling you to be part of. Perhaps it's a risk. Perhaps it's dealing with something that's happened in your past. Perhaps it's meeting, you know, dealing with a relationship situation. Perhaps, you know, it might even be volunteering to be in a team at church. And for you, it's actually deciding that you're going to overcome, that you're going to take that risk, that you're going to jump in, that you're going to go from being a spectator. You're going to go from being that person that says, oh, yeah, I've got all the advice. She can go here and yeah, nah. But to actually say, I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to be part of making things happen. So how do we do that? And I believe that is how we start to live an extraordinary life. That's how ordinary people live an extraordinary life. To live with an extraordinary heart and an extraordinary passion, number one, if you're taking notes this morning, is that I believe that we've got to have an overcoming spirit. We've got to decide that we need to have an overcoming spirit. We need to develop that spirit. We need to take the leap. To take the leap, we have to overcome. You see, some of you are thinking, yeah, it's very well, Dave, say taking the leap, take the leap, take the leap. You don't know how hard it is for me to take the leap. Yeah, that's why I'm talking about becoming an overcomer, because to take the leap, you've got to overcome your fear. To take the leap, you've got to overcome whatever it is that's holding you in that place. To go to the next thing that God is calling you, you've actually got to develop the spirit of an overcomer. Listen to what Jesus says. And he's writing this letter through the Apostle John to the seven churches. And he says almost the same thing to every church. And we'll start with what he says to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know the work of your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. And it's interesting, he talked about that little bit to most of the churches. You see, if we're going to be an overcomer, if we're going to develop an overcoming spirit, we've got to have a sense of resilience about us. We've actually got to decide that we're not going to let some of the disappointments and some of the things that come away absolutely shake us so we find ourselves paralyzed. Actually, we've got to have a little bit of mongrel in us sometimes. We've got to have, you know, this steely stubbornness. And God wants you to have a steely, godly stubbornness to say, this is what God's called me to. He's asked me to go there just because the economy's turned, or just because this has happened, or just because my kids are having a bad week, or just because my wife is a nuisance at the moment, or whatever it is that I am. My wife's wonderful. But any of those things that you see, you've got to have a bit of mongrel, you've got to have a bit of steeliness and say, God has called me, I'm still going where He's called me. Just because the week has got hard, just because there's snow on the mountain, it doesn't mean it's all over. It means that I'm still called to go where I'm going. You see, that's how we start to develop the spirit of an overcomer. You mightn't feel like you're strong enough to do that, but God wants you to be strong enough to do that. He wants to breathe His spirit into you so you've got that steeliness to be that person. You know what? I reckon steeliness is something we've got to develop in our church and churches across this city and churches across this state. It's time that we actually became steely. It's time that we actually got a bit of mongrel in us. And this is not in my notes, so I'm just carrying on. But I'm very, very excited about this. We've actually got to get a bit of mongrel in us, and we've got to decide that we are going to go to where we're called to go. We're not going to let things get in the way and stop us. We're not going to ride off 10 or 15 years just because something went wrong. We're not going to throw that period of our life away just because something happened that wasn't in the plan. Did you know always stuff is going to happen that's not in the plan? Because you don't see the whole picture. You don't see everything that's going on. And there's an enemy who's working against God's plan for your life. And I tell you what, he is always going to be bringing things against you. Let's get used to it. Things are going to come against us. Let's get a bit of steeliness in us. Let's get a bit of a mongrel in us. And let's be overcomers. The overcoming spirit says, I'm still here. And I'm going to finish what I started. See, sometimes it's actually easy to start something, isn't it? We've got projects around our house that are not finished. And it's easier to start a new project, isn't it? You know, you're doing the renovation of that room and it gets to a point where it just all gets hard and it's just, I don't know. And so let's go and start a new project. That's easy. I've got momentum for that. I've got excitement for that. See, we started a new service recently in the Derwent Valley. And in some ways, starting it's easy. You know, you go and rent a hall and you get a few people together and you start a service. And we held off starting that as long as we could because we knew that starting it wasn't going to be the hard bit. Sustaining it was going to be the hard bit. And we're going to continue to sustain that. We're going to continue to build that. We're going to continue to build this church because we actually believe in what we're called to do. And we've got to actually have enough of this sort of steeliness, this steely stubbornness in us to decide that we're actually going to be part of the future. We're going to be part of sustaining something that has been started. So overcomers are actually sustainers. Listen to what verse 7 says. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is amidst the paradise of God. And I'm using the New King James today because it highlights some things that I want to bring out. You see, what Jesus is saying there is the person that overcomes is actually going to share in the original blessing before sin actually entered the world. That's what Jesus was saying there. And verse 17, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He's basically saying, don't just hear the words, hear the heart, hear the spirit of what I'm saying here. If you will listen, you will get this and this will change your life. He who has an ear, let him hear, says the Spirit to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give hidden manna and will give him a white stone. A white stone signified victory. In the days of the Old Testament, basically, if you went before a court or before a priest to get something sorted out, a white stone meant that you got victory. A black stone meant that you lost. In other words, what Jesus is saying to us, if we get that steeliness in us, if we decide that we're going to be an overcomer, that we will get a white stone. In other words, you're going to be on the winning side. You're going to see victory in the things that you're dealing with. And on that stone, a new name will be written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give him the power over nations. Isn't that amazing? These amazing promises here, and they're about overcomers. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar of my God, and he shall go out no more. You know, we need people who are going to be pillars in the church of Jesus Christ. People who are actually going to stand up, who are going to have that steeliness in them and say, we're going to stand up regardless of what happens. We're going to be part of taking this church and other churches and what God's doing in the kingdom to the future. We've got to decide that we're going to do that. This kind of spirit allows everyday ordinary people to have that extraordinary heart and live with extraordinary passion. Decide that you're going to see things through. Galatians 6 verse 9, and it says, and let not us grow weary while we're doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. To live with extraordinary heart and extraordinary passion, be careful. This is number two, be careful not to grow weary. See, weariness or becoming jaded with life doesn't just happen. You can get extremely tired after doing a workout. You can get extremely tired after a busy day at work. You can get extremely tired after a day with your kids driving you mad. You can get tired after a day at school. You can actually get tired after a particularly busy season in your life. But what Paul is talking about here is he says, do not grow weary. In other words, if you become weary, if you become sort of tired or jaded, it's something that doesn't just sneak up on you. You don't just suddenly wake up one morning and you're tired and you're weary and you're jaded. It's something that you grow into. And what he's actually saying is watch the signs. Is watch your heart. Watch what you're taking on. Watch what you're carrying. Watch the words that you're speaking. Watch the way that you're talking about other people. Watch the way that you're talking about your boss. Watch the way that you're talking about your leaders. Watch the way that you're talking about your friends. Watch the way that you're talking to yourself. Watch those things so that you don't grow tired and weary and jaded. You see, we've got to make sure, if we want to be an overcomer, we've got to make sure that we don't grow weary, that we don't become weary over time. And you see, weariness, I believe, there's almost an epidemic of people saying, I'm so tired, I'm burnt out. And I believe that it doesn't happen so much because of everything that we do. It happens because of the why behind the what. It happens because of the reason that we do what we do. And if we want to make sure that we don't grow weary, we've got to actually have purpose and we've got to have things behind what we do. And I'm not being silly. Of course, you've got to watch the signs. You've got to take rest when you need rest. You've got to eat right. You've got to sleep right. You've got to do all those things so that you don't grow weary. But I think there's often a weariness that is a greater problem, because it's almost that we don't understand why we do what we do. You see, you can burn out serving in church, you can burn out serving in your business, if it doesn't have a purpose, if you don't realize why you're doing what you do. Listen to what Hebrews 12 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses to life and faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run the race with endurance that God has set before us. We do this, listen to this, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy waiting before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. If it's not making sense, if it's getting hard, look to Jesus. Another version says, the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, you can do amazing things. You can do all sorts of things. You can, you know, people sometimes will come and ask somebody, how do you do all the things you do? You know, how do you fit all that in? How do you make all this happen? And the reality is we've all got a different capacity, and we've actually got to walk within the grace that we've been given. There's no use trying to be somebody else. There's no use trying to walk in somebody else's skin. There's no use trying to walk in the gift that God has given to somebody else. You've got to walk in the gift that you've been given. But we can fly. We can do amazing things if we keep the main thing the main thing. If we make sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus. You see, when Jesus goes out of being the center of wherever we're going and whatever we're doing, sometimes it just becomes work. Sometimes it just becomes hard. It just becomes stuff. But when we bring Jesus back to the center, it says he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. In other words, he's the start and he's the finish of our faith, and he will see it through. Well, then we will not grow tired or weary. And I can see amazing champions and heroes around this place. People that have served and done all sorts of things. People that I can see people that perhaps should be in a retiring season of life and taking it easier, and they're taking new risks, and they're wanting to see more money raised for the kingdom. They're wanting to do all sorts of things. I can see people that perhaps could take it easy in a family situation, but they're sowing into the lives of another generation. They're looking after children. All sorts of things that are going on. How do they sustain that? How do they do it? They keep their eye on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. And that is the way to do it. As soon as we get our eyes off Jesus, as soon as we start to make it about something that's not, it gets hard. It really does get hard. Let's make sure that we keep our eyes on Jesus. We do what we do because of what Jesus has done in us. When we draw back, when we become weary, it's generally because we've taken our eyes off the main thing. I'm not talking about having to draw breath. See, here's another opportunity to talk about my latest passion, bike riding. And I actually love climbing hills. I love riding the bike up the hill. But the reality is, when I get to the top of the hill, I'm starting to get out of breath, and I've got to draw some breath. And the reality thing is, going down the other side of the hill, I can start to pedal, and I can start to suck the air back in, and I can start to recover, and I can start to recuperate. And do you know that Jesus is watching your journey right now? And you might feel like you're climbing a hill. You might feel like you're pushing up that thing, you know, and he is actually going to get you over the hill. The thing is, you're not going to stop. You're not going to stop on the top. You're not going to camp on holy plateau. You're actually going to move on to the next thing. And yes, you're probably going to get a period where you can coast down the other side. You can get breath. But let's make sure as we do that we keep our eyes on Jesus, that we keep going where he's calling us to go. James 1 verse 4 says, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Isn't that amazing? 2 Corinthians 8, 10 to 14, Paul's talking again. He says, here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started last year. Anybody started something last year, they need to finish. Here is my advice. It'd be good for you to finish what you started last year. I can see wives around here looking at their husbands. Last year, if you were the first one who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Listen to this. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give will be acceptable if you give it eagerly and you give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Now that verse is read out so much when we talk about financial giving. But I think we can apply this one big time to our life. We can apply this big time to the way that we live. You see, to live with extraordinary heart and extraordinary passion, number three, be ruled by what you have, not by what you don't have. You see, there's always things that we're not going to have. Let's not be ruled by what we don't have. Let's be ruled by what we do have. You know, you could be thinking, well, I could actually step up and be on one of these teams at church, or I could start to lead a life group, or maybe I could volunteer at Impact Conference, or maybe God's asking me to join some other organization in the city. Maybe He's asking me to volunteer with City Mission or something like that. Maybe there are all these things you're thinking about, or maybe you're thinking, yeah, I could get alongside a bunch of young people and make a difference in their worlds. Maybe these things are going through your mind and you're thinking, but I just don't have time. I can't do it. Yep. I'd love to, but I can't. Or maybe there's something else and you're thinking, well, I just don't have enough money at the moment. You know, I'd love to be able to give in our miracle offering. I'd love to be able to give to church planting in Nepal. I'd love to be able to give into the Shine program. I'd love to be able to plant churches in Ethiopia, but I just haven't got enough money. That the principle is the same no matter where we're at. It's give according to what you have. Whether it's your time, let's start with what we have. Let's not be limited by what we don't have. Let's start and get hold of what we do have. And you might be thinking, well, there's a whole lot of things I don't have. But what do you got? What do you have? You know, you've got hands and a heart that can worship God. You've got the gifts of the Spirit that have been poured out into your life. You've got hope in the family of God. You've got a purpose in the body of Christ. You've got a foundation, if you've come into Christ, that cannot be shaken. These are all the things that you have. Let's start to build on a future according to what we have, not by what we don't have. You see, our church, we want to do all sorts of things, and we've never got enough money to do all the things that we want to do. We're trying to renovate the building at New Norfolk. We want to renovate the building here. There's more things that we can do in high schools. There's stuff that we can do in youth and young adults. There's all sorts of things that we'd like more money to do. If I said to Grant, how much money do you want to take the Derwent Valley to the next level? How much money do you want to do amazing things in youth and young adults? He'd put his hand out. He'd say, Dave, give me $100,000. You know, we could spend that money real, two. He wants two. Anyone want three? Here we go. You see, we're always going to have more vision than resource. But if we're limited by what we don't have, we don't do anything. But we actually start with what we do have. We start with that we got hands that can clap our hands and say, yeah, I believe Jesus and I'm going to worship Him. Come on this four-week challenge, blokes. Continue to worship God. You know, I've got hands that I can raise and worship Jesus. I've actually got time. I don't have any money at the moment, but I've got time. I can volunteer in the youth center. I can volunteer in one of the other teams here at church. I can volunteer for City Mission. I've got time. I mightn't have money. Give according to what you have, not according to what you don't. Maybe you're thinking, well, I would like to be somebody that contributes financially to church planting in Nepal. You know, wouldn't it be good if next year I had a 100K profit and I could start to sow into that? It starts now. It starts with sowing with what you've got right now. It might be the $10 you got in your pocket this week that God wants to start with. Give according to what you have, not according to what you don't. There's no point starting with what we don't have. Did you know that the passion, excitement, belief will overcome an incredible lack of resource? It will overcome an incredible lack of resource. And you know, when you're passionate, when you believe in something with all your heart, people want to follow that. People want to be around that. People don't want to be around something that's wishy-washy. People don't want to come to church with somebody that says, oh, what'd you do on the weekend? Oh, Friday night, we watched the footy and, you know, it wasn't much of a game. You know, Essendon and that didn't go that well. And, you know, we did a bit of work around the house on Saturday. And, you know, Sunday, yeah, we went out for lunch with the family and, you know, and then, you know, I sort of kicked back and watched the Tour de France and now I'm tired, I can't get to work. Or you can say, hey, I had a great time with my family, you know, with this great family lunch. Hey, before that, we went to church. Why did you go to church? Go to church because we believe in Jesus. We believe that he makes a difference in my life. You know what we did? We praised God there and there's so many great people and it's exciting. And you know what we're doing? We've got this conference coming up and we've got these people coming over from Canada and they're speaking about relationships and we've got a vision to see young adults actually get a real passion. You know, you're going to use different language if you're not talking to Christians. But you know, you start to speak like that, even if you're using the wrong language. If you're passionate about it, people will say, I want to be part of that. I want to come to your church. Yeah. But even saying, oh, yeah, I went to church. Oh, you know, it was, you know, this bloke preached and, you know, it was a bit boring. And, you know, even if he was, get excited about it. Because God, when we open the Word of God, God has got something to say. Yes, and we've got to be passionate about that. The band want to join me, please. I want to encourage you, take a risk. Take a risk. You can be an overcomer. And I've just got a feeling that there are people here this morning and God's speaking to you right now about being that overcomer. There's been, some of you have just sort of grown weary and there's no condemnation, there's no judgment here. Life happens to all of us. Stuff does happen. You know, I look around here and, you know, I know the bulk of people and I know the struggles, I know the stuff that people go through. I know that life does happen to us. I know that nearly everybody's got a story and they could come and talk about, you know, the stuff that has tried to rattle them and take them off the journey. But I want to speak prophetically over people here this morning, that you will be an overcomer. You will be an overcomer. You're going to be one of the ones that stands before Jesus and he actually looks you in the eyes and he